it's like a dead spot in the floor. So I want to make sure I'm not, it squeaks and it's going to bother me. So thank you, Pam and Jose, for leading us this morning in spite of all of the challenges. Definitely believe God is still awesome. God is glorified, and he inhabits the praises of his people. And what wonderful reality that God is with us as we lift our eyes to him, lift our hearts to him, lift our voices to him. So, and I probably say this every year, but Sundays, the Sunday after Easter is pretty tough. It's probably one of the more tougher Sundays to preach from, because so much thought goes into Easter, and rightfully so, so much preparation and time. It's a pinnacle of, you know, the Christian calendar, and then the following week, you just hope that like all the work that went in, that you know that it bore fruit, or that people actually just come back. So thank you for being here. Thank you for coming back. It's interesting because given how monumental and how incredible the reality of the resurrection is and the crucifixion, you'd think, at least if I were in charge of everything, if I were writing the script of the world and the script of history, you'd think after the resurrection, like Jesus, the tomb is empty, and like that'd be it. Like there's nothing more to tell. There's nothing more to do. Like game over. Jesus wins. Let's go home. Good triumphs over evil. And then the world just ends on a high note, right? After Thanos is obliterated, you know, that's it. We don't even have any more Avengers. Like who wants to go through all that stress again? But they'll give us 5 more movies and we'll just recycle. But that's not what happened 2,000 years ago, obviously, because we're here. The world did not end on that Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the grave. But the question that naturally arises then after the resurrection is, now what? Now what? In film or literature, and John, if I'm wrong, you can chastise me later. You were on vacation, so I couldn't ask you about this. But in film and literature, two important elements of story are the climax and the resolution. The climax of a story is the point of the greatest tension or drama where the main conflict is resolved. It is the moment when the protagonist or the hero must confront his or her greatest challenge. And it is often a major turning point in the story. A lot of times when we think of climax, we think of the end. But in film and in literature, it's not the end. It's actually used, the climax is usually followed by a period or a descent of resolution in which the tension is released. And then plot points are shored up and the story's events are eventually brought to a conclusion. And in the grand scheme of history, the cross and the resurrection are the climax of the biblical story of redemptive history. But the story doesn't end there. The story isn't over. In fact, none of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, end with the resurrection, but each provides a synopsis or a preview of coming events that answer the question of now what. So this morning we come to the end of the Gospel according to Luke, and check this out, the end of our 19-week series. We've spent 19 weeks in the Gospel of Luke. So if you're ever in like a trivia question or a trivia scenario and somebody's like, have you read the Gospel of Luke? You'd be like, yeah, actually, you would, most of it. We've been 19 weeks through the Gospel of Luke, and now we come to the end of Luke's Gospel, but not the end of the story of God and what he's doing in the world. And with that, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning and all who have gathered here today. God, this day that you've made, we choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Be glad in what you're doing. Be glad in what you're going to accomplish in our hearts today. So would you open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, open our minds that we might understand, open our hearts that we might receive everything that you have for us in your word this morning. Holy Spirit, would you continue to do a work among us? In Jesus' name, amen. You brought your Bibles. I invite you to, or it's also in your program, I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, the final chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In these 17, 18 verses that we're going to read, Jesus has resurrected. The tomb is empty. He's appeared to a number of disciples. He's made himself known, like, hey, guys, I'm here, I'm back. And here we come to the end of his time with the disciples before he ascends to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. All right, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And when this happens, because we're going to dive right into like a scene that's happening. So the disciples are all together at this point, not only the 11, but also a great number of followers. And they're like these two guys who were on the road to Emmaus encountered Jesus and they came back to tell him. And Peter's like, I saw him too. So they're having this discussion and like trying to figure out like, what is happening? And here we find and we pick up in Luke chapter 24, 36. Now, while they were still talking about all these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you, or peace be to you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning here at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but you stay in the city until you have been clothed or endued with power from on high. Verse 50. And when he had led, sometime later, he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Praising God.
Found it. I'm about to write it down.
Was that the resurrected Jesus.
And it was Terry that's preaching.
He's carried off up into heaven where he remains today. But what's made clear in the preceding verses is the story of Jesus. It's not over. Even though verse 51 tells us Jesus ascends and he's taken up to heaven and he disappears from before their eyes. But the previous verses tell us the story is not over, even though Jesus himself is no longer here. And that leads us to our central truth, this main idea this morning that I want to anchor everything we talk about today. And that's this. And this is your first fill in the blank if you're so inclined to do so. Our central truth is this: the resurrection and ascension of Jesus is not the conclusion of the story, but the turning point. It's not the conclusion of the biblical story. It's not the conclusion of history, as we said earlier, but it's the turning point. It's the turning point. Said another way, the resurrection is the climax of the redemptive story, but it's not the finale. It's not the end of the story. Why? Because Jesus, in this interaction with his disciples and his followers, he says there's still more to do and there's still more to come. We know that's true because Luke, the writer of this gospel, picks up the story, picks up the narrative in the book of Acts. And we follow and we trace this this more to come with the apostles and disciples as they fulfill the commission or fulfill the mission that Jesus has given them. So what we learn then is in the resurrection, not only did God bring the brightest light out of the darkest darkness that we talked about last week, but it also vindicates the person and work of Jesus. The resurrection, it's the great big yes or stamp of approval of all that Jesus accomplished on the cross and all that he said about himself, all that he claimed, all the works and miracles that he did. The resurrection vindicates all of that. It vindicates him against the rulers and Rome who crucified him for no reason. It is God's yes. It's the yes. It worked. Like this actually worked. It actually took. You know, the medicine actually it did what it was supposed to do. And now, because Jesus is alive, because he lives, we now can go into tomorrow, facing tomorrow with hope because he lives. The Bill and Gloria Gaither in the 70s wrote the song, Because He Lives. He says, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know who holds the future and life is worth continuing. Life is worth the living because he lives. It's the turning point of history where the followers of Jesus, those who have subscribed to his teaching, those who have believed and received his name, are now given a hope, given a work, given a point of living in the days to come, in the days to follow. So it's here in Luke chapter 24 that Luke records that after the discovery of the empty tomb, Jesus himself appears to a number of his disciples that same day that he rose from the grave and during that day and in the evening, and he offers or gives them gifts. Jesus doesn't just show up and say, hey guys, I'm back. Isn't this cool? Like, but no, he shows up and he offers and he gives them gifts. Gifts not just relegated to the disciples then back there, but gifts for us to receive, gifts for us to accept today. Four gifts from the risen Jesus. The first gift that he gives his disciples is this. He gives us peace. He gives us peace. Imagine. Like 3 days before this, like their world had come crashing down, like the bottom literally fell out. Like this guy that they had been following for the last 3 years, this guy that they had left everything for, this guy that they put themselves in danger for, that they themselves could have been nailed to the cross for, this guy who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Son of God, this guy who backed up his words with healings and raising people from the dead, this guy died. He died. And this suffering that they witnessed and all of their hopes and their dream. Maybe he is the one. He's gonna redeem us or release us from under the thumb of Rome. This guy dies. They put all their eggs in the Jesus basket, and he just up and dies. So here they are now, their world crashing, trying to figure out like what do we do? What are we supposed to do now? We've left everything, jobs, family. We're now enemies of the state ourselves. What are we supposed to do? And Jesus, because he did not stay dead, because he rose from the grave, because he's alive, look at what he does. He's able to enter into the physical, emotional, the psychological and spiritual spaces that the disciples occupy. In this moment of great certainty and uncertainty and chaos and confusion, Jesus shows up. Isn't that good to know? I'm so glad that our Lord, our Savior, in the midst of our lowest lows, he shows up. It's that's why David could declare that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear. There might be, there's death all around me. There's chaos and confusion all around. There's uncertainty all around. There's enemies surrounding me. There's so much going on, all these things facing me, but he's with me. He's with me. The worlds were upside down. And now not only that, but now some women have come back and they told him, like, the tomb is empty. And like these angels showed up and told us, like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. Go back and tell the disciples. And they're like, okay. And then they come back and tell the disciples, Luke recorded a few verses before, and they're like, yeah, we don't believe you. And then Peter goes himself. Peter's like, you know what? Let me go check this out for myself. Peter runs to the tomb, and he goes back and finds nothing. And then he comes back, and he's like, what is happening? So they're dealing with all this, the reality of the death of Jesus. And now this the tomb is empty. They don't know where his body is. What is happening? They're excited, but they're unsure. They're amazed, but also confused. There's a wide range of emotions taking place among them. They're trying to figure it out, pick up the pieces, they're trying to piece them together. Have you ever felt so unnerved that between like fear and excitement, you don't even know, you can't even tell the difference? Like, am I scared? Am I excited? Like, it's just all over the, you're an emotional wreck on this emotional roller coaster. You're being tossed to and fro. Talk about nervous energy and anxiety. Like, and then Jesus shows up. He just appears. And here's what one, I love what this one commentator put. He says that while the struggle between hope and despair was still raging in many of their hearts, the Savior suddenly stood amongst them. While the struggle between hope and despair was still raging, Jesus shows up. I think that resonated with me because I've been in that place where, like, I believe, but all the evidence in front of me is telling me to despair. Like I trust you, but I don't know how you're going to get me out of this one. I don't know how we're going to recover this time. I know you showed up last time, but this time, I don't know. And while in the between the struggle of hope and despair, all of that's raging, Jesus shows up. And he shows up, and he brings, and he offers, and he gives a word of peace. Now, I wish I could say that, you know, Jesus walks in and he says, peace be unto you. And the disciples are like, ah. That's not how they respond. Luke says that he shows up and he says that, and they were startled and frightened because they thought he was a ghost. Like, we saw everything that happened to you, Jesus. This isn't the norm. Like Lazarus, that was a different thing because we saw you call him. But who called? What is happening? They were startled and frightened. And so he asked them, he's like, why are y'all scared? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Because the word of peace wasn't enough. He anchors this peace in the reality of his resurrected body. He says, listen, you guys are not seeing a ghost, and let me prove it to you. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. And don't just see them. Come touch them. It's me. You can have peace because I am alive. You're not sleepwalking. This isn't a vision. This is me in the flesh, flesh and blood Jesus, the same Jesus that walked with you for 3 years. Yes, I died, but now I'm alive. See me, touch me, handle me. It's really me. And they still don't believe. And he says, you know what? I'll show you because ghosts don't do this. Y'all got anything to eat? And he shares a meal with them. He shares a meal, all of this, substantiating and building on this word of peace, anchoring their peace in the reality of the resurrection. And for me, that's so encouraging because it lets me know that no matter what's going on, because Jesus is really alive, I don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. We don't have a God who is dead. We don't have a God who can't hear us anymore. We don't have a God who can't show up, but he's alive. He's present. He's with us. And he's still able to intervene into our situations in such a way that we know it's him. He gives us peace, but peace here is not just the calming of nerves. It's the fullness of blessing brought about by the Savior and Lord and Messiah. It's this word of peace is synonymous in Luke's gospel. One commentator notes with salvation. He says not only peace, not only the calming of your nerves, but everything that God has for you. Everything that I secured on the cross belongs to you. Hope belongs to you. Joy belongs to you. Salvation belongs to you. Everything, every spiritual blessing now belongs to you. So no matter what you're facing, the skies may be cloudy and gray, the water may be murky, hope may be fading, all may seem lost, but because Jesus is alive, there's nothing to fear because he lives and he reigns victoriously over all. He gives us peace. Not only does he show up to give us peace, he shows up and he gives us purpose. He gives us purpose. This is your second fill in the blank or third fill in the blank here. Look at verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you, while I was yet with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That when he says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that's basically the entire Old Testament, the entire Hebrew Bible. That's how the Jews, you know, that's how they categorize them. Everything falls under one of those categories. Everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture that they knew. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached, proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. After calming their fears, he tells the disciples and his followers, because I'm alive, because the grave could not hold me, not only do you have peace and can you have peace, but now you have purpose. You have a role to play in this next phase of redemptive history. You have a role to play in this next phase of God's reconciling work. And then he opens their minds so that they can now put all the pieces together as they've been exposed to all of this scripture and all these prophecies and everything talking about Jesus, but now they could grasp it. Not only was the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus written and spoke about before it happened, but also that the good news of salvation, what God is doing in the world, would be proclaimed not only to the Jews, but to all nations. Not only was Jesus' life and work spoken about in the Hebrew Bible, but also their role was foretold. Our role was foretold. That God had a purpose for his followers. God had a purpose for those who belonged to him. Even before we showed up on the scene, God had purpose for us. God had a mission for us. He had a role assigned to us in his great big story, that he thought about us as he's orchestrating the universe, even before the foundations of the world. He says, Terry's going to play that role, and Brenda's going to play that role, and Eloise is going to play that role. Everybody who would follow me and would submit their lives to me, they would be born with purpose. And that purpose would be spoken over them. It would be theirs. It would belong to them even before they knew me, or even before they submitted their lives to me. In other words, Jesus tasked his followers with furthering and continuing his mission. The story isn't over. The mission continues. They were, and we have been, given an assignment to tell the world, to proclaim to the nations the reality of our risen Savior, to tell the story of Jesus, to offer repentance for the forgiveness of sins, all in his name as ambassadors for him. And this is our primary mission as the church. The big church C, and the little C church. This is our primary mission, to proclaim the good news, that which we have received and believed and also experienced through the saving power of Jesus. This tells me then that whatever skills, talents, gifts we have, all of those must be subservient to the call that God has placed on our lives to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this is not a job that falls only to the pastors, but it's for everybody. Everybody who calls on the name of Jesus, you've been given a purpose to proclaim the name of Jesus, to bear witness to his saving grace. That means your life matters. Your life really does matter. And I know sometimes it can feel in this great big world, or even in this great big city. We were driving to Milliken High School yesterday. My goddaughter had a dance competition, and we're driving on the freeway, and we started heading east on the 91. And my wife Rhea's like, "Wait, Long Beach is the other direction." I was like, "Yeah, Long Beach is pretty big." It's both east and west of us on a 91. So it can feel, it's easy to feel small and insignificant, even in just this city alone. Like, nobody knows me. Nobody knows my name. What do I have to offer? But this word that Jesus gives, this gift that he gives, that you have purpose, it lets us know that your life matters. Your testimony matters. What you know to be true about the scriptures matters. And you were not saved by accident, but on purpose and for purpose. You're not the star of the show, but you have a vital role in what God is doing in this world. I know that's a lot to take in. Like, me? You talk about me, but I don't even have a high school education. He says, "That's okay. You still have purpose." Like, I'm not good with words. I don't know a bunch of scriptures. Like, that's okay. You still have purpose. And in your feelings of inadequacy, and in the reality of your inadequacy, Jesus also has an answer for that, which leads to our next fill in the blank. He not only gives us peace and purpose, he gives us power. He gives us power. Verse 49, he says, "And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." After he commissions them, after he explains what their role is, after he gives them purpose, he says, "Now I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Such an important work. And it is important work, proclaiming the repentance and forgiveness of sin to all nations. That's important work. Like, that's eternal work. That's work that matters. Like, my 9-to-5 job matters, because a lot of it involves people getting paid on time. That matters. But in the grand scheme of things, it pales in comparison to people needing to know that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is available, that God loves them, that God sent his Son to die for them, and that they too, by receiving and believing in the name of Jesus, their life can have purpose. Such an important work requires something more than what any of us naturally possess. And therefore, to compensate for our lack, to compensate for our inadequacy, Jesus supplies the Spirit to us in order that the Spirit's power would work in and through us. He said, I know, y'all just some fishermen. Y'all ain't go to Torah school like the rabbis and the Pharisees. I know you guys are you just women, and people feel some type of way about women, but that's okay. What they won't be able to deny is the power that I've placed in you, but the power I've supplied to you. We see the necessity of the Spirit and power in the exchange that he has with them. They've been with him for years. They've heard all the stories. They heard him predict his death and his resurrection. He's like, Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of the Jews, but he's going to die. But 3 days later, he's going to give up, destroy this temple. In 3 days, they heard all of that. they still didn't get it. And it took a work of the Spirit. It took a work of the Spirit illuminating their minds for them to actually understand and for true faith, authentic faith, to come about. In other words, we are incapable in and of ourselves to know, understand, and proclaim, lest God himself enables and empowers us while on mission. The presence of the Spirit, this being clothed or endued with power from on high, it secures and ensures that we are successful in carrying out the mission of God. When God calls us to something, he also equips us. He doesn't leave us empty-handed. He doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves, but he equips us and supplies us with everything we need to fulfill our purpose, to fulfill his call on our lives. And now, because of the gift of the Spirit, because of the Spirit's power working in us, we don't have to try to coerce. We don't have to try to manipulate. We don't have to try to guilt anyone into getting saved. We need only to empty ourselves and submit fully and obediently to the Spirit as he leads and guides us and makes us not only witnesses in word, but witnesses in deed. Effective, credible witnesses. I love this because there's no gender requirement. There's no age requirement. There's no education requirement by which you need to enable to receive the Spirit's power. So whatever age or station or stage of life you may be in, because it is the Spirit's power that it is ultimately bringing about the intended results that God has purposed and ordained before the foundation of the world, God can use and does use each and every one of us to continue to continue the story, to push the story forward, to further his kingdom while we await for the return of Jesus. So this morning, if you're feeling powerless, if you're feeling inadequate, if you're wrestling with imposter syndrome, ask God to fill you with his power. That's one prayer. That's one promise you can take to the bank that God will respond to, because this work is so great and so important. His name is on the line. But if you ask God to fill you so that you can live out your purpose, he will. And I'm a living witness. Okay, let's move. Let's wrap this up. Not only does he give us peace, purpose, power. Lastly, he gives us a reason to praise. He gives us a reason to praise. Last four verses. And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. A little over a month or so after the resurrection, Jesus took his disciples to a familiar place, Bethany, on the Mount of Olives. And it would be there where he'd give his final earthly blessing before ascending to the right hand of God. Yet I love it that rather than this being a day of sadness, the disbelief that once held the disciples captive and the anxiety that they had gave way to worship and to joy. The Gospel of Luke reads, if you just read it straight, it reads as if he ascended on the same day of the resurrection. But in Acts, Luke's the second part of this letter to Theophilus, he records that Jesus appeared to his disciples and followers over a period of 40 days. And during that 40 days, he spoke about the kingdom of God to them. And now with their minds open and the promise of the Spirit looming, something within them changed. Their demeanor changed. Their disposition changed. They not only could see Jesus in the flesh, but they could see what God was doing. They could see the plan of God unfolding in the world and how Jesus has opened the way of salvation through his sacrifice, how he has defeated the powers of death and the grave, and how he has given all nations hope of redemption. And now he's seated at the right hand, praying and interceding for us. And with the Spirit now sent and dwelling in all those who believe, he continues to show up and bring peace and hope in the midst of chaos. He affirms and he renews our purpose in this world. He energizes us with power from the Spirit, ever transforming us, ever using us, ever conforming us into the image of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. He still saves. He still heals. He still delivers. He is both now and forever worthy of praise. So rather than a day of sadness, the disciples celebrated. They celebrated. And it's amazing that the Gospel of Luke both starts and ends with joy and praise. Because of the incarnate Son, and because what the triune God has done and showed up and brought salvation to his people. It started with one man in the temple looking forward to the consolation of Israel, to some shepherds who were just minding their business, watching their flocks, and angels give them a declaration that the Messiah has been born in the city of Bethlehem, and they go away rejoicing at the coming of the Son. And here we find at the end of Luke, they're rejoicing as the Son returns home to his heavenly abode. All of the joy and the praise that we find throughout Luke, it all centers on the person and work of Jesus and what God is doing in the world. He gives us a reason to celebrate, a reason to rejoice. And so now, in light of all that has taken place, we now, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the cross, we wait for Jesus to return. But we don't do so sitting by idly, watching the clock or sitting back idly, just twiddling our thumbs. But we do so. We wait for him on mission, carrying out our purpose in the world, taking this gospel of peace, this gospel of hope, this gospel of joy to all who would hear us, and with joy and worship in our hearts, the message of the gospel on our lips and praise on our lips, because he lives and he reigns, because Jesus is alive and he's alive in us. This morning, if you're looking for a reason to praise God, things might have not gone well for you this morning. Things woke up on the wrong side of the bed. You might have slept on the wrong side of the bed and woke up in a crook of your neck. You might be looking forward to this week and you know the deadlines that are coming up. You know the people that you're going to have to encounter. It can be hard. It can be hard to not focus on those things, not to give way to those things, not to give way to anger and bitterness and depression and despair. But I stopped by this morning to tell you that Jesus lives. That Jesus lives. And because he lives, we know he's still working. He's still on the move. He's moving in our hearts. He's moving in City Lights. And that's reason enough to give him praise. So in conclusion, I'm so glad that these four gifts were not just for these 11 apostles and these disciples and these 500 people that, you know, Paul says Jesus made appearance before he ascended into heaven, but it's available for us. And what would our church look like if all of us, with joy and gratitude, receive these gifts? What would our neighborhood look like if we walked in these gifts? If our lives were motivated and compelled and led by these gifts, what would our city look like? What would this state look like? What would our politics look like? What would our nation-to-nation relations look like if we took these gifts serious? And this morning, maybe you've received these gifts, but maybe you've suppressed them or pushed them to the side. The gifts are still there. Jesus is still dispensing. And all you have to do this morning is say, God, I want in. I want in on what you're doing. I don't want to just live my life as just another dude or another woman. I want to go to work with renewed purpose. I want to go to work with new eyes and a new heart and a new mind and a new disposition. I want to go to work for you. I want to live my life for you. I want to parent my children for you. I want to spouse my spouse for you, if that's a thing. I want to live my life. No matter how much time I have left, I want to live it for you. And if that's you this morning, receive him. Believe in his name. He is forever our path and source of great joy. He's worthy of praise. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray for each person in this room. I pray, God, that we would take you at your word, that we would hear the promises that you've spoken over us, that we would receive these gifts from you, that we would trust you for our salvation, that we would trust you for our lives. God, thank you that you make our lives count, that our lives matter because of you. So, God, we fully submit to you. We humble ourselves before you. We lift our eyes and we lift our voices to you and say thank you. And now, God, as we transition, we lift our voices in praise to you for being such a good, good, great, and awesome God. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.